Blog Talk Radio.
Psalm 92.
Verse 12. Now this is my this was the scripture that was given. Verse 12. The word of the Lord reads as follows. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow
like a cedar in Lebanon. It must be in Lebanon. Must be. Nowhere else. Has to be there. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age, and they shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright, and he is our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Father God, Father God, bless this word. Let it go forth with power and authority. If we're unplanted today, if we still have some rebellious roots above ground, make sure that by the end of this exercise, we are rerooted in Christ. Help us, Lord, to understand these divine truths inspired by the Holy Spirit for every generation. It's speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Very quickly, just so that I can get this out of the way, a flyer was handed out. And in that flyer, we have posted that we brought a book for everybody in the church. Okay, so quickly. There's a book for women that we brought. There's a book for parents. There's a book for preachers, ministers. There's a book for men. And there's a book for every Christian. Now, the book on every Christian deals with this issue of same-sex marriage. Okay, we need to know biblically, we need to have a formulated argument against this whole notion of same-sex marriage. As you can see in the cover, it's a wedding cake, and instead of having a bride and a groom, they got a groom and a groom. And that's how they're making wedding cakes today with two plastic men on top. Well, it's an abomination. And so we have this little book. We sent for it. It came from England because nobody in America is writing on it, so I have to go get it in England. And it is a powerful expose, and it's only $5. So enough with the books. Let me get into the Word. Amen. So we have them out there for you. The title of today's message is The Divine Landscaper. The Divine Landscaper. A fancy word for landscaper is horticulturist, right? But since we want to dispense with fanciness, we just want to get down to the bottom line. The Divine Landscaper. We are told in this psalm that God specializes in the planting of his people. Note that the text does not say that God is in the business of planting plants. God does not beautify his house with plants. Nothing wrong with it in this day and age. But in the day in which the psalm was composed, there was a major problem with plants being anywhere close to the house of God. There were to be no trees, there were to be no plants of any sort, only because the pagans, who were into the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, believed that the gods lived in plants and in trees. And so that in order to not to confuse the people, in order for the people not to think that Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, lived in some tree or in some bush, God prohibited all trees far from his sanctuary. But he took up the representation or the allegory of his children being like trees. And so we're going to take that up because God is into planting you and me, and making us trees. Now, let me get into a little bit of the introduction of this psalm. There are three psalms that are clustered together that Hebrew scholars have concluded, and I qualify that by Hebrew scholars, because only Psalm 90 do Christian scholars agree that it is of Mosaic authorship. But Hebrew scholars believe and teach that Psalm 90, 91, and 92 are of Mosaic authorship, just because of the unique characteristics in the writing style and in the themes of those three psalms. They go together, and they believe because they flow as one that they must have the same author. And so we're going to conclude today that the psalm is of Mosaic authorship. Now, the Psalms were divided into different groups. And by the way, in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms did not have a name. It was just known as the praise book or the hymn book of God. And so the Psalms can be broken down into different categories. For example, in the 150 Psalms, you have this category. You have Psalms that talk about Messiah. Those are called Messianic Psalms. And then there are Psalms of tears or Psalms of lament. That's when you're having a down and out day where you can identify with the psalmist who at that point of his life was in the valley and was trying to figure out what was life all about. So there are Psalms of lament. And then there are pilgrim psalms, psalms that people all throughout Israel used to sing when they used to have to travel from a distance to come to the sanctuary in Shiloh or in Judah. So when they traveled, they didn't get into a car like we did. They walked or they got on their donkeys or they got in their push cart and they traveled for miles. And as they traveled from wherever the people of God came for Pentecost or for Passover or for whatever celebration they were coming to, you would hear all over the mountainside people worshiping God and singing the psalms of the pilgrims, the travelers. Then you had the psalms of imprecation, the psalms in which if somebody got on your nerve and that somebody was a sinner, these were psalms where you would cry out to God and say, God, just take care of my sinner friend. Just deal with him. Those were psalms of imprecation. Then you had psalms of penitence. When you figured out that you too were a sinner and you had to come before God and confess your sins and your brokenness. Then there were psalms of wisdom, songs that we would sing and we would glean nuggets of truth and gems of wisdom from. Psalms of wisdom. And then there were historical psalms, psalms that spoke of the history of the nation, some event in history, psalms that highlighted that particular redemptive event when God intervened in the affairs of his people. And then there were psalms of nature, psalms that highlighted God as creator and spoke of God's handiwork throughout all of creation, you see, because in this day and age, with this evolution, they're denying that God had a hand in the creating of this entire universe. So the Hebrews, being good creationists, had psalms of nature to remind them that this world had a beginning, and its beginning and its end is in God. The psalm that we are considering today, which is the Psalm of Moses, is two in one. It is both a psalm of testimony. It is a psalm in which we testify of God's goodness. That's what the whole psalm is about. The whole psalm is a complete focus on the goodness and the mercy and the loving kindness and the deepness of God. You know God is deep, right? I've been in this thing for a while. I still can't figure him out. I cannot figure out why he did the things that he's done. He's deep. And that's what the psalmist talks about here. But also it is a sabbatical psalm. You see, not only is it a psalm of testimony, but it's a psalm that was not sung when we were traveling to go to Pentecost, or a psalm that we sang when we went to go celebrate Passover. No. It's a psalm that people would sing when they would gather together on a weekly basis every Sabbath. You see, it's one of those psalms that anchors you. That's why you got to sing it, you see, because it only takes 6 days of the week for you to lose your faith. Listen. It only takes 6 days out there for you to almost lose your mind. That's why when we get you in here on the Sabbath, on the day in which you rest in God, it is for you to get your collect your mind back together and anchor yourself in the Lord. It's a sabbatical psalm. Because God knows that on a weekly basis, we need to get a hold of him. Because it's rough out there. See, I know that it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I know all that. But the other side of the coin is, it's rough out there. The other side of the coin is that the devil is powerful. That the devil is wicked. And after you engage him for a week, you need to get a hold of God. So these are the kinds of songs that we that the children of Israel would sing when they would come together as a people on a weekly basis. And they had one theme. Listen, if we come, if we have an opportunity, if we have a one shot to get it right, you can't be singing about me. You can't be testifying. You can't be praising me. There's nothing I can do for you. So when we come together on the Sabbath, we better sing about him. We better get a hold of him. We better get some knowledge of him. See, sabbatical songs. Now, when I was growing up as a little boy, when I was growing up, see, this is my grandmother's hymnal. Himnos de gloria y triunfo. Hymns of glory and triumph. The cedar represents glory. See, we're going to get into that. The cedar. See, once you get planted in God, you are like a cedar in Lebanon. Glory. See, if you hang out with the glorious one, he'll just butter you with a little bit of glory. See? Just a little bit of butter. That's all you need. But you got to let him plant you in his house. And then triumph or triumph. You see, the palm tree. That's why when people came back in processions and they waved palms, it was a sign of triumph or victory. So notice, our singing, the books that we use on the Sabbath, when we come together with God, have to express glory and triumph. Glory and triumph. And that's why my grandmother would sing these things and we would sing with her. And all we know is glory and triumph. If a hymnal had another title, you might as well throw it out. Because it's not scriptural. Now here's another one. Here's another hymnal. And the front cover, the title of this hymnal is Sing to the Lord. You see. You're not coming to sing to anybody. You're not coming to serenade anybody. If you come to worship, you come to serenade. You come to sing some love songs to the Lord of your salvation. He has the right title, Sing to the Lord. That's what Moses does in Psalm 92. He says, come, let's come together. Let's sing to the Lord. Here's another one. Living hymns. You see, hymns are supposed to inspire you. See, when I came in and the sister sang that first reform hymn, stirred it up in me. I felt like Martin Luther. I felt like John Calvin. You see? Living hymns. You come in here dead, they're to resuscitate you. They're to revive your faith. Living hymns. Then over here in the triangle it says, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. You see, these are the kinds of hymnals that I grew up under, which reflect the Psalms. You see, powerful stuff. So now, here, quickly. Let me give you just a quick synopsis of what sacred music should be. And I should even bypass this because I saw it all here in display today. And I'm not just saying that because Dr. McCullough is my co-laborer in the ministry and I have great affinity for her, but it's the truth. I mean, I was moved to tears. That song that said, I give myself away, that thing broke me up. I need a copy of that. Listen. Every morning when I get up at 4 a.m., I want to play that and I want to sing that to the Lord. Every morning when I get up. I want to sing. I want to start my day with that song. Even before I serenade my wife, I want to get up and serenade the Lord. Before I leave today, I don't know how, I need a copy of that. Because if you just give me the lettering, I won't know where to start. I'll mess it up. So it's got to be done right now. Check this out. Sacred music must be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Must come from God. The inspiration for sacred music must have the Spirit's handiwork. Number two, sacred music must be scriptural or canonical, which means that you govern your life. It becomes the rule of faith in your life. It must be scriptural. Canonical means that it has authority. Before you listen to any other music and follow the lyrics or the teachings of any other music, you have to follow the rule and the teaching of canonical singing. You got to anchor yourself in the Word of God. It must be scriptural. It must be canonical. Then it must be sermonic. Music can't be stupid. Music's got to have a theme. Music's got to have some points. Music's got to have a conclusion. Every time I sing one of these hymns, there's a theme, there's points, and there's a conclusion. So if you're listening to good music, even before the sermon comes up, you've already gotten three or four sermons before the sermon even went forth. It must be sermonic. Sacred music must be transgenerational, which means that if it moved Moses, if this psalm moved Moses, if it moved Aaron, if it brought Joshua to lift his hands, if it caused Deborah to praise God, it's got to move you. You see, these were hits. See, these are real number one hits. Listen. When you're going through the valley, the Bee Gees, the Four Tops, the Temptations, the Marvelettes, Diana Ross and the Supreme, that stuff ain't going to get you out the valley. You see. This stuff will get you out of the valley. Transgenerational. It's transgenerational. It lasts. Listen, my grandmother's no longer around. She's not around to poke me and to prod me to go to my hymnal. It's so transgenerational. I'm drawn to these hymnals. I'm drawn in my quiet time to crack them open and sing them by myself. Transgenerational. Also, sacred music must be instrumental. What does that mean? Well, it means, you see, in Psalm 92, go to Psalm 92. You see, Psalm 92. I need to move on. This is not, you already know this. Psalm 92, verse 3. Upon an instrument of 10 strings. You see that? See, when you come to worship, God wants you to let your hair down. God wants you to take your shoes off. If you got heels and you can't move good in heels, take them off. God wants you to go wild in his presence. And God knows that instruments, we need instruments. We need some, we need some instruments that'll help us break the facade. To break us down, you see, to get you moving. Most of us don't want to move. We don't want people to see us moving. But God, you see, God wants to break us down. And he knows that instruments do the trick. That's why if you don't have any instruments, he says, clap your hands. Make your hands an instrument. You see, you got something you can use. God wants, you see, if you just sit there and you just use your mouth, I worship you, Lord. No, that's not worship. The worship means that we're running around. We better have a traffic light because we can almost bump into each other. We go crazy. Weren't people going crazy yesterday in the game, the Yankees and the Phillies? Weren't people going crazy over stupid stuff? Next year they'll be playing for another championship, and the year after that, guess what? Next year they'll forget about this championship. Over ridiculous stuff, people go crazy. At the election, don't people go crazy? Don't people, when Obama came out, right? In Colorado, when he had those big columns, didn't people go crazy when Obama came out? Going crazy! What can the president do for you? We love him, we respect him, and we pray for him. But there's not much he can do for you. Guess what? God wants you to have this kind of music where they think that we have party going on. Unabashed. Instrumental. God wants a jam session. A jam session. Just like that CD we heard. I mean, where are you going? Even Dr. Torres, who can't even move good. Listen. I put that thing on when I'm down and out.
What?
Ain't no devil in hell. That's the kind of music. That's the kind of music. The kind of music that'll stir your whole being. For you are soul, body, and spirit, and God wants to redeem the all of you. And finally, music must be sabbatical. And let me explain. When you come to the house of God on the Sabbath, God wants you to do certain things. First of all, he wants you to tell your body, cease from working. You see, the Sabbath, among us who are reformed, the Sabbath is a very important thing. We don't fool around with the Sabbath. The whole day is God's. The whole day. The Sabbath. Well, I got to go to the mall and get pantyhose. Today's the Sabbath. No, we got to go to Costco because I didn't go during the week. Today is the Sabbath. I'm not going to no Costco. No. See, today is a day for my body to rest. But not only my body, you see, it's a day for my will to rest. It's a day when I put my will on the shelf. Not my will be done, but yours, Lord. It's a day for me to put my ways to rest. You have things you want to get done that need to get done next week. You say, well, if I start tonight, Sunday, if I can start doing some things tonight, you see, then on Monday and Tuesday I can have a... No, you blew it. See, it's a day for you to have your will to rest, your ways to rest, your agenda to rest. And finally, it is a day for your words to rest. Listen. When it's the Sabbath, you should say very little. Your mouth should cease, and your ears should go on overtime. See, that's the Sabbath. Why? Because God wants to speak to you through what? Music. What kind of music? Sacred music. What does God want to say to you? Through the announcements, through the testimonies, through the preaching of the word. So you see, now you got to put your whole body on hold and say, God, now God, deal with me. Do a makeover. The Sabbath is makeover day. So music must be sabbatical. All the music that goes up. See, we must understand that we have only one day to hook you up and make you over before we tell you to go back out. That's why we can't blow it. That's why we can't just pick, Saturday night at 11 o'clock. Well, what are we going to put up there? No. There must be a deliberate selection. Everything that we do must be deliberate. With the knowledge that we're going to perform surgery on people. See, this is the house of healing. So when you come in here, it's for a surgical makeover. So the music must be sabbatical, which means that we know that we have just but one day to hook you up. And if we blow it, you're going to blow it. It must be. So what does sabbatical mean? Sabbatical means it needs to be shortened. See, we don't have a lot of time. I don't have 7 days to sing to you. So I got to get one song that will encourage you to turn yourself over to God. I just got one shot to get you to yield your members to the Holy Spirit. One shot. That's why the selection, the scriptural selection, the selection for the tithes, the selection for the everything must be deliberated. Sabbatical. It's got to be. No fooling around. No cut and paste. No, listen. No going to last year's bulletin and Xeroxing the thing and just... If you do that, you blew it. You blew it. It must be, Lord, what do you want for this Sabbath? Holy Spirit, lead me. What shall we sing this Sabbath? Music must be sabbatical. Now, the CD that you're going to get doesn't have to be sabbatical. The CD that Dr. McCullough's promoting, that the one that got us moving a little bit, that doesn't have to be sabbatical. Why? Because you can play that over and over and over whenever you want. But this music that we do here on Sunday must be sabbatical. You see? Has to be. Now, let's go to our song. Let's go to the psalm. Psalm 92, verses 1 through 5. Look what it says. This is the theme of the psalm. Look what it says in verse 1. It is good. It is tov. Now, the Hebrew word for tov, you see, when God looked at the first day, what he had created, he said, behold, it is good. So the Hebrew word tov has power. It is good. In other words, it means that when you speak tov, when you speak good, you set things in motion. So look what it says. He says, when you start out, oh, it is a good thing. You want to set things in motion? You see, you want God to heal you, right? You want God to deal with your eviction? You want God to deal with your divorce? You want God to deal with your crazy child? It is good. To what? To give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto the name of the Most High. You can't get any higher than God. You cannot get any higher than God. Well, if I can get to Jake's at Madison Square Garden, if I can get to Benny Hinn, if I can get the hem of Benny Hinn's garment. Oh, it is good to sing praises unto the Most High. Powerful. Now look at the text. Look at verse 4. For thou, Lord. You see that? Verse 5. O Lord. Verse 8. For thou, Lord. Verse 9. For lo, thy enemies, O Lord. Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Verse 15, to show praises that the Lord. You see that? So throughout the psalm, the whole psalm is theocentric, which means it puts the eyes believer on God and God alone. That's what's powerful about this psalm. That's what's powerful about the Psalms, the 150. That's what's powerful about these psalms. These psalms never talk about the pastor, never talk about the visiting preacher, never talk about the state apostle. These psalms always focuses your attention on the Most High. Oh, you think. Now, God is the divine landscape. God desires to beautify his house with trees. A landscaper is a person that we hire when you're about to buy a property or you're about to sell a property. A landscaper is a person who knows everything that needs to be known about grass, weeds, plants, the trees, bushes, and it is the person that you hire to beautify your property if you just bought it or if you want to get rid of it, a landscape, or a person that you hire that they may give your property continual maintenance so that your shrubs don't grow out of whack and your grass doesn't grow tall and unmanageable, a landscaper, an expert in horticulture, a person that's got to know that they got to know. Now, God wants to beautify his house. And in so doing, as we saw in the book of Genesis, God planted a garden. And he called it Eden. Eden in Hebrew means delight. It meant that everybody who drove by couldn't take their eyes off of Eden. And there were people alive. There was, listen, when God started landscaping, nobody could outdo God in landscape. Nobody. People to this day are still looking for, just like they're looking for Atlantis, there are people still looking for the Garden of Eden. Eden. God planted. Right? And then he put a person in charge. One person. More were going to come forth in a couple of days. Right? Eve was going to come forth, but he didn't put her in charge. Cain and Abel was going to come forth, but he didn't put them in charge. He didn't put it in writing. He didn't live a draft and say, well, you know, Adam, you're going to have this. Oh, no. So the one person who he brought into existence to start the thing, that's the person he put in charge. So in this case, the Lord has planted a church, and he's put Reverend Dr. McCullough in charge. Just like Moses now. Moses is writing Psalm 92 because God put him in charge over all the 3 million people. Although you had Aaron and you had Miriam and you had Joshua and you had and you had Or, it was up to Moses to select the music. See. It's Moses who sets the pace. It's Moses who has to sign off on every detail because we can't blow it. Because many of us are still inexperienced. We don't know what to do. We can't discern. So Moses must select. You see, if we're going to plant the house of the Lord, if we're going to have people that shall flourish, Moses has to prepare the liturgy. Because it is Moses who has the most closest relationship with God. So, you have a divine landscaper and you have a ministerial landscaper. Now, both the divine and the ministerial are on the same page. Because if not, then Moses would have wrote something contradictory to God. But notice they're on the same page. And the ministerial landscaper is passing around the memo that the divine landscaper has issued. This is what he's issued. Here's the memo. Get on the same page. Now, here's the memo. Here it is. Verse 12. Here's the memo. The memo has 3 points to it. Point number one. This is the memo. You shall know what you are. God does not want you to be confused as to what you are as a plant, as a tree. He doesn't want you to be confused. Well, I would like to be a rose bush. You don't have an option. If you come from the islands like where I'm from, oh, I want to be a flamboyant tree. No. See, there's only two trees. And you're two in one. You see, depending on your situation, you're two in one. And these are the two trees that the Holy Spirit selected in the memo to send out to everybody. Two trees. Number one, here we go. The righteous, which means everybody in this house. because we are righteous in Christ. You're not righteous in yourself. I'm not righteous in myself. My righteousness, all of my good deeds before God, is as filthy rags. So I can't stand before God in my righteousness. I must stand in the righteousness of Christ. So the righteous, all of those who have been included because Jesus has had mercy on them. Are you one of those? Has Jesus had mercy on you? Have you embraced him as the Lamb of God that takes away your sins? Then you're righteous. So the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. See, the first tree is the palm tree. That's who you're, a palm tree. You're, say, I'm a palm tree. Okay, now what is a palm tree? Okay. What's a palm tree? Okay, here's a palm tree. The scientific classification of a palm tree is a palm tree belongs to the evergreen family. Right? You're an evergreen. You're an evergreen. In other words, you have been so designed that you are never to have a defeated moment. When everything is dried up, the palm tree is still green. If there's a drought, it makes no difference for the palm tree. See, the palm tree is an evergreen. Now, palm trees in the Near East, in the days of the Bible, right, because you have the Far East, which is Japan and China. The Near East is Egypt, Israel, Canaan, right? That's the Near East. That's the Near East. So in the Near East, in the culture of the Near East, palm trees were cherished and you found them in gardens because of their beauty. So you're an evergreen and you're supposed to reflect constant beauty. You're just not beautiful on the Sabbath and then you're ugly like Frankenstein on Monday. You can't say, right, honey, don't me and you love the Lord? On Sunday, in front of pastor. And then on Tuesday, you're throwing pots. Always beautiful. Always constant. Always the same. No two faces. Here it is. The palm tree is so designed that it has its leaves all the way in its crown. Notice, it has no branches. All of the leaves of the palm tree are in its crown. That's why Solomon, write the scripture down, we're not going to go there, in chapter 6 of 1 Kings, verse 26, 1 Kings 26, 6:26, and in chapter 7, verse 34, Solomon had palm trees engraved throughout the house of the Lord because palm trees are a sign of royalty, because it is the tree that is known as the king of trees because of its crown. You see that? So notice, God is calling you royalty. The righteous shall flourish as the palm tree. They don't have ups and down seasons in the spirit. They are always reigning with Christ. Royalty. 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 In addition to that, the palm tree never grows crooked. Straight up. Speaks of the righteousness of the believer. You see, the palm tree is chosen because there's no knots in the tree. You know how sometimes you buy a piece of lumber and you can't use it because it has a knot here and a knot there? No, there are no knots in the palm tree. The palm tree is straight. You can use all of it. Righteousness. The righteousness of the palm tree. the palm tree grows to be 100 feet tall. In height, it is almost unrivaled, which means that you shall accomplish greater and higher things. See, that's your destiny. That's, you see, that's your destiny. Don't shortchange yourself. But, you see, that's why the prophetess Deborah set up her office right under a palm tree. See? That was her emblem. You see, that's her emblem. That's her emblem. See, that's her emblem. That's her emblem. There's righteousness here. There's royalty here. Oh, I see. I don't know if you're getting it. Had no desk, had no fax machine, had no computer, but she had the most important thing, which was the emblem of her administration, a palm tree. See, you got to know what's important. You got to see, sometimes we have all the other accessories that are not important, and we don't have the most important accessory. So, here we go. Now, so check this out. The palm tree represents three things. Ruling class, the ruling class. That's why God said, I shall make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above and not beneath. You shall lend and not borrow. You are to be the ruling class. The palm tree, you see. If you are planted in the house of the Lord, he'll make you a palm tree. See, that's, you see, you got to get it. So it represents ruling class. It represents righteousness. And then also, the palm tree represents victory. Because in every celebration in the ancient Near East, to the victor were made crowns of palm leaves. To the victor on his head were put crowns of palm leaves. And also, when they waited for the victor to come down the parade, the people would have palm leaves. You see, palms are a sign of victory. So you are to be victorious. You are never to go down for the count. Never, never. That's not your destiny. That's not your destiny. Listen, when I was growing up in Puerto Rico, I saw many tropical storms and hurricanes. The avocado tree went down. The mango tree went down. The guanabana tree went down. They all, listen. They all went down. What was still standing? You know what my father used to do? My father used to take furniture because we lived in a tin house. You know the houses with tin? Do you have any of those in your country? Okay, so we had, our roof was made out of tin, right? And so my father would take, my mother would say, okay, I want to preserve this and I want to preserve, and my father would take a chain and take my mother's table and chain it to the palm tree. You see, when the house got blown away, that table wouldn't get blown away. It's anchored to the, I don't know. When the storm was over, only a few things remained. Now, in the storm house, it was me, my mother, my eight brothers and sisters, the cow, the chickens, the rabbits, all that was in the storm house. We couldn't fit everything in there. But the precious stuff was chained to a palm. See? Because my mother knew that once the storm was over, that thing would still be there. Everything else would be gone. Gone with the wind. In the book of Revelation, it says, in chapter 7, verse 9, and behold, I saw a great multitude dressed in white, which no man could number, and they have palm leaves in their hand, waving them. That Revelation 7:9, that great multitude, you and I are included in that. That's us. And what do we have in our hands? Palm leaves. You see, it's a sign of victory. You see, it's a sign. The Arabs found 360 uses for the palm tree. The Bedouins found. And on any given year, a palm tree would give you from 200 to 250 dates. because this tree, the palm tree here, is a date palm tree, a special fruit. It would give you 250 pounds, and the palm tree would live to be 200 years old, and its most productive season was from year 30 to year 80. Now. So who wants to be a palm tree? Powerful, right? You see why God did not compare you to a mango tree? You are a palm tree. When he chose to identify you with something in the vegetable kingdom, in the plant kingdom, the Holy Spirit chose the palm tree to identify who you would be in Christ. Righteous, royal, fruitful, victorious. See, that's why when you come and we only have a few minutes, and we only have a sabbatical song to put up there. We got to tell you something good about yourself, because when you get out there, they're telling you you're no good, you're a dog, you're a nobody, you're nothing. But in Christ, you are that. Now, he says, not only do I identify you with the fruitful evergreen, because the palm tree is one of those evergreens that's rare. It's one of the rare fruitful evergreens. Then God says, not only are you a palm tree, but you shall also be like the cedar in Lebanon. You see, now, what's the cedar? The cedar is an evergreen. Write that down. It's another evergreen. You see? So check this out. You can't say you had a bad month. No. Because there's a double witness in Scripture. See, there's a double witness. Not only are you a palm tree, but you're evergreen. See, if you were just a palm tree, and a palm tree was an evergreen, and then you were a mango tree, you see, but you're not. You're both evergreens. You're two evergreens in one. No excuses that you cannot bear fruit. No. Well, I can't tithe this week. No, sorry. You are both a cedar and a palm tree. They're evergreens. Their tithes never stop coming forth. Well, I don't feel like serving this week. I don't feel like vacuuming this week. Guess what? You're sinning. You're in rebellion. Because you should feel like it every week. Every week you produce. Every week you're an evergreen. See? No excuses. Excuses out the window. You are in it by design. You are an evergreen. Now, this evergreen, is chosen not for its fruit, because it doesn't bear any fruit. You see, that's why, again, you got to look at what the Bible is saying. This tree is chosen for its aromatic benefits. The other day when I went to Pastor McCullough's house, there were candles lit everywhere. That house was smelling nice. Aromatic benefits. You see, back in the days of the Bible, if you had a cedar tree, the sap alone emitted this tree. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, it says that Moses instructed the priest, he says, whenever you burn sacrifices to the Lord, make sure that the wood is cedar wood, because God likes things that smell good. God does not like junk. So notice, the tree was chosen for its aroma. Also, its sap was used as a balsamic medicinal uses. It was used for medicine. Beth Roth, a house of healing. The sap. See? You just can't be a tree soaking in all the sun, and then you don't benefit nobody. See, the whole thing about the cedar, the whole thing about the cedar is, come and smell me. You see? Why? Because when you're out there and life stinks, and you get close to a cedar, and another cedar, and another cedar, life starts smelling good. But you gotta be around the cedars. You see. Good smell is medicinal. So notice, it was chosen for its fragrance. It was chosen for its balsamic use. Also, houses. You see, if you wanted to beautify the indoors of your house, the indoor, if you wanted to have carvings, if you wanted to have decorations, if you wanted to have molding, guess what kind of wood you would use? Cedar wood. See? Beautifying stuff. God wants to beautify his house. He doesn't want to use oak. Oak in the Bible represents death. Remember Deborah? Rebecca's nurse, when she died, they buried her in an oak tree, right? Absalom got his hair caught in an oak tree. You see, when you look at the Bible, you see, oak always represents bitterness and death. So you would never decorate your house with oak. No. Because you would be prophesying that this is a house of death. Ah. This is a house filled with cedar. Cedar. Everybody is cedar. Everybody is an evergreen. Everybody is emanating the fragrances of Christ. You see. That's why as a pastor, you don't tolerate foolishness. Well, give me 3 weeks to straighten out. No, you got two seconds. And 2 seconds is too much. You have been ordained to be a cedar, and you're stinking up the place? No. Impossible. So let me move on. So it's used to beautify. Also, it was used to express status. See, only the noblest projects got cedar. You see? Everybody doesn't have the top-line car. I certainly don't have the type line car. But there are certain people who ride in the greatest vehicle. I mean, Air Force One. Did anybody get a flight on Air Force One? I've never. That plane is equipped with everything, right? So check this out. Cedar, only the people who could afford it, people of nobility, wanted to hang around cedar. You see, cedar was a status symbol. The houses, look, God has so ordained that the house be filled with cedar, not wood moldings. You are his status symbol. I don't know. You have to reprogram. Well, I was told for 20 years I'm a loser. No, you're not a loser. No, you're the righteous of the Lord, and this is what he's made you. So, notice this. It was chosen for its exceeding durability. You couldn't destroy cedar. You see, the very resin inside, the resin, the sap inside, repelled termites and worms. See, there's no putrefaction in you. There's no rotting in your soul. How could you're a cedar? You're the Spirit of God, which emanates from you, repels or corrupting. See, that's why you're an evergreen. This whole thing about call me if you're defeated, mail me in your name, email me. Who are these people talking to? Come to me if you're defeated. Who are you talking to? If you sit under sabbatical Psalms, if you sit under a sabbatical Moses, you're not walking around like this. No, 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 baby. Listen, I was told I'm a palm tree and a cedar. I'm impregnable. Ain't nothing can get inside of me. No corrupting forces. You see? So notice this. In the Bible, the cedar is a symbol of nobility, strength, durability, and glory. 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 In fact, when Spurgeon died, the great preacher, when he died, in his funeral bulletin, this was the scripture that they used, Zechariah 11:2, which says, a great cedar has fallen. That's the scripture that they used for the prince of preachers when he died. That was the theme scripture. A cedar has fallen. A person who represented nobility and strength and durability and glory. Now, quickly, let me move on. You see, these are the two, you're an evergreen. So don't come with excuses. Like we say in Spanish, no me venga con pamplina. Pamplina means jive. We don't want to hear jive. You see, now, here we go. Here we go. See, now, number two, the soil. The soil. See, you can't be planted everywhere. Yeah, I can't be planted anywhere. And I'm just going to wrap this up because time is moving on. But check this out. It says, look what it says. Verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, I want you to see this. If you look at verse number 12, the psalmist tells us, Moses tells us, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like what? A cedar in, you see? In. Now, Palestine had a lot of cedars. The whole region of Palestine, the whole region of Egypt, Mesopotamia, has cedars. But those cedars only grew to 20 feet. There was only one cedar that grew to be 140 feet. That was the cedar planted in Lebanon. It was a certain soil. You see, so Lebanon had something in the ground that caused the cedar to not be a midget anymore. Listen. It's a good thing. It's a good thing that the Lord has planted you in Beth Rapha. You see, it is in Beth Rapha, that kind of soil. You see, the kind of soil that God, you see, God wants cedars here to grow, not to be 20 feet. You see, God doesn't want to have cedars here with a ceiling over their head. No. You see, here, the sky's the limit. You shall be like the cedars of Egypt. No, don't mention me the cedars of Egypt. No, you shall be like the cedars of Canaan. No, don't mention the cedars of Egypt. I shall be like the cedars of Lebanon who have a reputation of being giant size. Larger than life. By the way. Listen, check this out. When somebody wanted to build a palace, when somebody wanted to build a sanctuary, when somebody wanted to build something of great honor, when people visited, they would say, "Our king, I see that you have cedar. Does it smell? Where did the cedar come from? Oh, I got the cedar from Egypt." Then guess what? That will bring down the price of your house. You see? Because you have Levi jeans. And then you got Leroy jeans. Listen. The cedars of Lebanon were used for major projects. Reverend McCullough, the Lord is going to use her to do some major projects around the earth. Where do you think she's going to get the cedar to do those projects? Right here from Lebanon. You see, you got to understand. She can't go and get some midget minister. No. She's got to go get a towering figure. You see, a coward. Now, also, check this out. Check, see, listen. Cedars cannot grow alone. Of necessity, cedars must grow in a forest. The palm tree can grow alone, but the cedar cannot grow alone because the cedar is open for violent storms. One cedar against a storm by himself will be wiped out. The next day you'll find a cedar broken up. But a storm cannot take on a forest of cedars. So what does that mean? It means you better not leave this place. It means you better stick together. There is power in numbers. There is power in unity. And there is no cap because in Lebanon, all the cedars grow up high. There's nobody pruning them on the top and telling them you're not going to grow no more. They all grow. But you got to grow together. I'm a cedar. Dr. Sarah, I'm a cedar. So I'm going to go out there by myself and be a satellite cedar. In the first storm, you'll be busted up. Let's end. Here we go. So notice the soil is important. Where you are planted is important. That's why he had to put in there, led by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, cedars in Lebanon. Cedars in Christ. See, Moses knew what he was taught. Moses saw cedars in Egypt, but they don't rival the cedars of Lebanon. And listen, truth be told, there are some churches that just produce ministers. Look all around. Look at all the colors. Cedars and palm trees. For what? To just sit there forever? No. Don't deceive yourself. You guys are going to do great exploits. When Solomon is required to build the temple. Then the cedars will be cut down, floated down, and set in their proper place by the master builder. But until then, grow and grow and grow until you're needed. But you can't grow by yourself. You must grow together. As I close, The palm tree is used as a tree which represents salvation. In other words, the palm tree is a tree that says, here's water. Let me explain. Palm trees were found scattered throughout Arabia. And if a Bedouin was lost and had run out of water, he knew that wherever there was a palm tree, there was water. So God is raising you up as a palm tree so that people will know where's the water of living life. And the palm tree, you see, the palm tree did not put its roots in the water, did not use up the water that was next to it. The palm tree, you see, would just go real deep and put its roots deep and deep and deep and deep. Sometimes the roots of the palm tree were deeper than the tree on the outside. So that if the tree on the outside was 80 feet, the roots were 100. So check this out. If you want to be a palm tree, if you want to be used of God, make sure that your collar and your suit is not your roots. That's your palm tree. That's what we see on Sunday. Your roots is what you do on Monday and what you do on Tuesday and what you see. It's your personal relationship with God. Father God, I've delivered your word. Lord, we have to end. Time is moving on. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord.